Well, before we turn our attention to God's word, would you please join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we are so thankful to be your people. This morning, we humble ourselves under your almighty care. We look to you, Lord. We ask you for help. We ask you to feed us. We ask you to nourish us. We ask you to equip us. We ask you to build us up in our faith. Lord, we ask you to do all this through the power of the Holy Spirit in and through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please join me by turning to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. And as you are turning to Romans, I'd like to make a couple of comments on the front end. I'd like to remind you first and foremost that we have set out to dedicate the first sermon of every year at Living Hope to communicating the value of knowing and studying and memorizing and applying God's word in our lives. Perhaps you remember this time last year we were studying through Psalm 1, and I made this point from the text. The exclusive path to enduring joy is devotion to God's word. The exclusive path to enduring joy is devotion to God's word. My friends, that statement, which was derived from God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word, proved to be true for me all through the year of 2021. By God's grace, the more I gave myself to the word, the more my joy increased, despite circumstances. Despite hardships, despite chronic migraines, despite whatever it was that I was facing, joy was found in the Word. Well, beloved, the same is going to be true for 2022. The exclusive path to enduring joy is found in our devotion to God's Word. Romans Chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, for your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, in whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. For I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. And so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, for God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that were made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their minds and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. For although they knew the truth about God, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise exchanged natural relations for those and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their bodies the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, boastful, haughty, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know the truth about God, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to others who practice them. Therefore, you are without excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, for you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and patience and forbearance, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, there will be wrath and fury. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And there will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but it is the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, and their conscience bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law and you boast in God and you approve what is excellent, then you know his will because you've been instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself also? You who teach against stealing, do you steal? You who say you shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in God, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised but keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the precepts of the law will condemn you who have both the written code and the circumcision. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And what advantage has the Jew? What is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what are we to say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For how then would God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some so slanderously charge us with saying? The condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No. Not at all, for as we've already charged, that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. For as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. In their path is ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God that is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, for in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. This was to show his righteousness in the present, so that he might be both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Well, then shall we say it was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about. But not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now we know that the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? Or also for the uncircumcised. For we say that faith was counted to them as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe. Without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. For as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 99 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do that which he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, for God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by him, by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose transgression was not like the sin of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the result of the trespass. For if many died through the one man's sin, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the trespass. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign in righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that those of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ raised him from the dead, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. And the life he lives to God. Therefore, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, making you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your instruments to God as those for righteousness. For sin will indeed have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members to sin, as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And it's in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God did what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those that are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? For He did not spare even His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is seated at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or danger or nakedness or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep led to the slaughter. No, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depths nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nearly a decade ago, I was enduring the first great trial of my Christian life. Up to this point, I had made it a habit to read the Word and study the Word on a regular basis, but I had very little of it memorized. In fact, it wasn't until that season that I saw the value of memorizing God's Word. But while facing this testing of my faith, I found that when I would quote Scripture to myself, it offered a remedy to my soul that I found nowhere else. I was plagued with anxiety that found no relief from any other form of meditation, any other form of pleasure, any other form of pursuit, anything else, nothing else would bring a remedy to the anxious soul that I was afflicted with. The problem, however, in this season is that I didn't have much Scripture memorized. As a result, when I was pressed by temptation, I felt like an archer in battle who reached back for an arrow in his quiver only to find nothing. Beloved, without the arrows of God's Word in the quivers of our minds, we are left vulnerable to the devil's tactics and schemes. What is the only object that Paul mentions in Ephesians 6 that is used on the offensive attack for the Christian soldier? Is it not the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? So, why is memorizing and meditating on the Word of God of such significant value? I have an illustration that I shared with you this time last year that I thought would be helpful once again. Many years ago, an old cowboy friend of mine taught me the proper way to make coffee in a percolator. He gave me clear instructions to go each morning and fill up the percolator and to set it on the stove and then take a shower and return for your coffee to be prepared for you. Now, if you don't know anything about a percolator, this is what it consists of. It looks like a form of a teapot that you fill the bottom half up with water, and then the top half, through a stem in a little cup that is separated from the water, you put the grounds of the coffee. And as the heat heats the water up and it boils, it climbs up the stem of the percolator and then sort of spouts out over the top, dripping down into the cup. And then as a result, it drips down through that cup holding the grounds, and the water is transformed into liquid gold. I think in a similar way, memorizing and meditating on God's word has this effect on us as well. The word of God is like the coffee, strong and ready to affect our lives, sitting in the top of the cup. The water is like us as we approach the word, flavorless and cold. But once the heating process begins and the water travels up the stem and overflows into the coffee grounds, the water begins to change. Slowly but surely, what was once pure water is now flavorful coffee. Meditation and memorization of God's word is like the heating process to our hearts. As we mull over a particular text, the cold and flavorless water of our hearts begin to heat up until eventually it so affects us that it changes who we are and changes the entirety of our beings. Now, to the person who says, "I'm reading my Bible, but nothing's happening, Matt," here's what I might suggest to you. I can prepare my percolator to make coffee and set it on the heating element, but forget to turn the stove on, only to be sorrowfully disappointed when I return from the shower. Nothing's changed. I still have cold water and coffee grounds sitting in the percolator. What I'm trying to convince you of this morning, through the illustration of going through Romans, is that part, not the whole, but part, and a huge part, I would argue, part of the heating process is the meditating and memorizing process. Our pre-percolated hearts will be transformed into flavorful and Jesus-tasteful hearts if we will but practice this spiritual discipline. So as we set out on 2022 and we make goals for 2022, may this be one of the top goals that we make, that we would fill our mouths and our minds with so much of the Word of God that if someone were to cut us, that we would bleed the Bible, as Spurgeon said of John Bunyan. That we would fill our minds with so much of the Bible, we fill our hearts with so much of the Bible, that it inevitably, unconsciously, becomes the lens by which we see the world. So for a few points of application to help us, I'd like to begin with this. Peter, our brother Peter, is going to be teaching a class for us beginning in February, which is titled, "How to Eat Your Bible." The class will be about learning how to study and love and treasure the Word of God. So, Peter, thank you, brother. Cannot wait for that class, man. Secondly, if you're asking this morning, "Matt, I hear you say meditation and memorization on the word is important," but I'm asking you in response, where do I start? This is a huge book. Do I start in Genesis? Do I start in Romans? Do I start in Ephesians? Where do I start? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My friends, you can't go wrong here. It's the Word of God. You cannot go wrong, but perhaps I could give you a few helpful suggestions. John Piper has an app called Fighter Verses that I've found through the years to be really helpful. It gives categories. So if you are wrestling through anxiety, it gives you verses to memorize dealing with anxiety or depression or financial constraint or missions or whatever. That's a really nice tool you can download on your smartphone, and it's a small investment that is very worthy. Another one is to pick your favorite book of the Bible and just start working on it. Start reading and memorizing it verse by verse. Beloved, I promise you, you can do this. I assure you that you can do this. As you go through, maybe if you're saying this morning, man, I'm not really good at memorizing, perhaps this is what you could do. As you open it up to Romans 1 and you see on the first page, don't set a goal to say, I'm going to memorize 16 verses this morning. Just start and just see what happens. Start with Romans 1, perhaps, and say, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then meditate on it. Think about that for your own life. Say, okay, here's this great apostle, the greatest apostle perhaps to have ever lived, and he called himself, first and foremost, not apostle, but he called himself servant. How can I apply that to my life? Matt, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be a husband, called to be a dad, called to be a pastor, called to be a friend, set apart for the glory of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. You apply it immediately, set your tone, and all of a sudden you'll find that it's sticking in your brain. And because here's what I know for certain, God wants you to know his word, and he will help you know his word. So that's the second point of application, very practical points of application. And then lastly is the invitation for our church to read through the Bible together in a year. How do we get more Bible intake? Perhaps it's by walking together in accountability, and just as we did last year through the app, reminding one another how far we were behind, but not to give up hope, to press on. I'm 74 days behind, but there's hope yet that I can read 20 chapters a day. Don't fret it if you fall behind. Listen, beloved, here's what you got to hear when it comes to knowing your Bible, when it comes to studying your Bible, when it comes to memorizing your Bible, when it comes to studying your Bible. Here's what you got to know. Here's what's got to be seated at the bottom of it. Here's what's got to be at the foundation, because if this is at your foundation, you will spring forth success in this endeavor. This is it. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. If you miss a chapter, move to the next chapter. Don't worry about it. There's no condemnation, my friend. No condemnation. Perhaps you missed 70. If you looked at my Bible, I missed 130 something days. You can't live in condemnation, but live in the freedom that Christ has won. And from there, know and love and adore and cherish and memorize and meditate on God's word for God's glory, for your good. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace in giving us your word, which is perfect, sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is sweeter than the honeycomb on our lips. God, would you give us in 2022, Living Hope Church, this church full of beautiful saints. God, would you give us a deep desire to set our lives to knowing your word. Please, Lord, you know we need help. You know we need help. We're constantly distracted, but God, give us the capacity to memorize your word, to know your word, to apply your word, and it be for all for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.